In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I always think about the way in which I should approach the narrative of the gospel that we have just prayed. And today I want to talk to you about something that touches on a certain subject that we do not think of very much. I'm going to say some of these same words tonight. I'm going to St. Mary's Church, and I'm going to speak to the young professionals. And the topic is about homosexuality, and they want me to speak about this. And I'm going to. I want to be clear about something with you. And I want to clear things up in your mind if you are uncertain or if you just haven't thought about it in a while and so it's a little foggy. Sometimes information degrades when you don't use it. Try to keep the children a little quiet. God is sufficient in himself. This may seem to be so axiomatic to most of you, but think about sufficiency. God is not bored with himself. God is not angry with himself. God is not frustrated. When you ask yourself, why was I created? You know, first principles. If you do not know God, then I am talking to you about something that is entirely hypothetical and about which you may have a myriad number of arguments because you just have not, as the psalm said, tasted God and know that he is good. You don't know this in yourself. But once you have tasted God, once you have really tasted God, there are certain questions that never again are going to arise. And the first thing that is going to arise is motive. Why did God do this? God can only do it out of that which he possesses. He possesses nothing but love. Now, he's also all-knowing. He's all-powerful. You know, the Buddhists will tell you to be without characteristic, to be without characteristic is to be infinite. Because as soon as you ascribe a particular characteristic, you make the thing you are talking about particular. So if there were an infinite number of globes. I'll call them globes. And one were red. Then you would say, oh, the group of globes that has the red one in its midst, you would be able to single it out and to speak about it in that way. But God, being God, is not bound by the rule of infinity. He is the creator of infinity itself, and he holds it as he holds all other concepts. Now, I'm anthropomorphizing in front of you with my hands cupped. God does not hold things as I hold things. I cannot speak about the way in which God does the things that he does without referring to my own creation and without referring to the created world of which I am a part. So we may speak about God's wrath. God is not wrathful. God is not vengeful. God does not decide to do something that is going to hurt someone. God does not make one person's birth inferior to another person's birth. As the founders of our country said quite honestly, all men are created equal, endowed by their creator. The endowment that we get is primarily to know God. This young man comes up then in the narrative and he said, good master or good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Then the Lord said, why callest thou me good? I'm referring to King James English. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That's God. What is Jesus saying to him? The goodness that you perceive in yourself or the goodness that you perceive in the world is at the most a reflection of God's goodness. If you think about this Socratically, Socrates had this concept of forms. There was a chair in heaven. So all chairs take after the concept of the first chair. God is good. We are not. We are inexpressibly evil. There is nothing good about us. The most that we can do, as the title of Thomas A Kempis' book is be imitators of Christ. We can imitate Christ. That's the most that we can do. And in that we will fail. And for that we need forgiveness. And for that we run to the Savior and we call him good because we know him. This young man that ran to the teacher did not know him. That's why Jesus said, why are you calling me good? Now believe me, this is so misunderstood by Jehovah's Witnesses, you wouldn't believe it. They count this as one of the things, saying, yes, Jesus Christ is himself acknowledging he is not on the same level of God. But if you look at it the other way, you say, I am God, and you're calling me good, but you have no idea of the goodness that is within me, or the love that is within me. John the Beloved, John the Theologian, John who put his head on the breast of the Savior at the Last Supper. He experienced God is good. He experienced God is love. And in his epistle, he says clearly, God is love. And he's all of. I can express love. I have expressed love. But do I express love all the time? Certainly not. Certainly not. Am I good all of the time? Certainly not. I am an imitator of the lover, who in Greek is called Nymphaeus, the bridegroom. I am only a shadow, a faint shadow, a shadow that is evanescent and fleeting. I am temporarily, and you see a little shadow, where did that shadow go? And we look for it. Now you see this young man, he already, when he was running up, he shows his eagerness not for the Lord, but to be acknowledged by the Lord. Once Ash was bugging me about his son. And, you know, yeah, you, Cyril. I got his attention. It's the first time in this. Have you ever noticed a child when they're asked a question and if their arm could dislocate from their shoulder, they would gladly to cause their arm to extend just a little bit further. Just notice me. Just choose me. Please, I want to be. Right? And it's because they think so much of themselves. They don't imagine when they're struggling with their hand in the air, please, teacher, call on me. I know the answer. They don't imagine they might be wrong. They don't imagine it. It is not in their capacity to imagine it. They are certain that they are right. And just like in the gospel today, this young man run. It says he came running. Why didn't he just walk? Jesus wasn't walking so fast that he had to be overtaken by, Usain Bolt. he could just walk maybe a little bit more quickly than usual. But I say this because most of the time when we desire to be acknowledged, it's when we have the sense that we are fully righteous or fully capable or we understand the subject from A to Z. So now it's my time. Now the light should shine upon me. Please, please, everybody notice this. That has to be stomped out. Sorry, Cyril, because I stomp with a heavy foot. But it has to be stomped out. And so I don't look for the person who's trying to dislocate their arm, raising it up in the air. I look for the person who's looking down at the ground. And not because I want to embarrass them. Not because I want to embarrass them, but because I want what may be a chance for them to learn in a way that they're never going to get the chance to learn about themselves in relation to the subject. I don't want you to tell me about the subject. What does Jesus have to endure? Having people tell him about how great he was. Do you think that that wasn't hard for him? Pope Shenouda one time told me that sometimes humility is being put in the first place. Because you have to listen to praise. And listening to praise when you know your own self, it's like you're going, please let this pass, please let this pass. On the day that Abuna Augustinos Hanna was ordained as a priest, he stood up there and he gave this silly speech which came out of his incredible thanks to Pope Shenouda. You know, Abuna Augustinos was a lawyer. A man who is trained in Egypt as a lawyer comes to America and he is worthless. It's better to be a plumber. Pipes in Egypt and pipes in America are the same, but the law is not the same. So he's worthless. All of his knowledge, all that he memorized, all of this is gone. And so Pope Shenouda made him a priest. And he was so happy. So what did he say? He started on this rant about how Pope Shenouda is greater than Moses. Because Moses only could take his people so far. But look at what Pope Shenouda has done. He's taken his people to this country and this continent and over here and over there. And Pope Shenouda had to get up at the end and say, no, I'm not greater than Moses. I'm not great. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I didn't do this. Can you imagine someone running up to Jesus Christ and calling him good? Calling him good? Do you know what good is in English? It's the comparative degree. What does it sound like to Jesus? Allahu Akbar. God is greater. Greater than what? God is greater. No. Everything that we do on earth, everything that we do on earth is by comparison. But there is nothing that is comparable to our Lord. It's written in the scriptures, is it not? All the gods, plural, all the gods of the heathen are demons. All the gods of the heathen are demons. So yeah, there's other gods. And what does it say in Exodus? You know, I will have no other gods before me. Because who are these gods? They're self-created, not in the sense that they gave rise to themselves, but they chose the mission that they did being devils, rebelling against he who created them. Some people say, well, did God then create evil? Because evil is certainly in the world. No. No more than you can say that two parents created a murderer. Two parents didn't create a murderer. They created a child. The child became a murderer. God does not do these things. So this young man, he wanted very badly to be acknowledged. The Lord said, have you obeyed these commandments? Of course. I of course. Are you kidding me? All these things I have done since I was little. You're asking me ABC? I know ABC. Then he said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. Who wants to do that? Raise their hand. Who wants to follow? Okay, Helena. See how the children, and a humble raising of the hand, too, I might add, geez. Good for you. You are listening. Children will do that. Children will give up because they don't know how hard you worked to get your house. They don't know how hard you worked to get your car. They don't know how hard you worked to get whatever it is that you really enjoy. I used to make the joke all the time, you could have one of my children, but don't you dare put your hands on my books. I can always have another child, even if it's through adoption in my old age. But this book, I don't know where I'm going to get another one of these. Some are out of print that I own. But if there is anything that competes with your relationship with God, it becomes evil and it becomes a barrier. Now the poor person is going to stand up and say, I don't have anything. I don't have anything. So that doesn't make you any closer to God than the rich person. It's your attachment, and maybe your attachment will be filial. Maybe you love your brother or your sister. Maybe it's to your mom or your dad. Maybe it's to your own children even. Maybe it's to something else. The poor person cannot just claim, I'm poor, therefore I'm willing to give up everything I have. Likewise, the man who has never had any education. I'll give up my degrees. I don't have any degrees. I'm not in the pursuit of titles. I'm better than anybody who's pursuing a title. Because I'm dumb. And I know at the end it's not going to amount to anything anyway. It's only for this society for which it has any real currency. But this young man, it says at the end, God looked at him and loved him. Now, historically, we see that the young man, his name was Barnabas. Barnabas was the uncle of Mark, who wrote this gospel. In the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke, it doesn't mention this line, God looked at him and loved him, only in this one. And this is something that, according to church tradition, that Barnabas knew and told his nephew about, Mark. And so Mark put it in his gospel. The gospel of Mark is, according to some scholars, it's the last of the gospels that were written. But at any rate, the Lord said, you know, when you trust in anything that you possess, everything that you possess degrades. Everything you possess degrades. And in its degradation, you're like the man who is standing on a piece of ice that is slowly melting in the middle of the ocean, thinking that you were smarter because you got on this ice floe and the others already perished. You have delayed, at the most, the natural consequence of your situation. For all of us, when we pass, we do not pass into an existence that we haven't been told about. The Lord said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. When we pass, we go to a new habitation, a new dwelling, if we are found worthy. If not, we go to another place, and I need not describe that to you. But it is important that existence doesn't stop simply because the body of the person who is passing does not yield information to us. When one is no longer able to speak, when they can no longer communicate to us, it has not robbed them of communication with God. The body was never the primary means of communication with God. That's why it says, when you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. You had an identity. You had a place in me. Once I told a girl, God can't remember her. And she had this ashen look on her face and a little bit of shock. And I said, it's because, sweetheart, God can never forget you. He created you. You belong to Him. You have a place. You are His. Never forget that. You are His. And as you look at me, I know it's hard for you to imagine that I was once young. But as you look at any old person, yes, they were once babies. And as they are vulnerable and cute, and as we care for them in this very gentle way, the Lord still feels this way about us. Now again, what am I doing? I'm using anthropomorphic terms to describe how God feels about us. Some people think that God plays games as though He's some sort of chess master up in heaven, and He's making moves and we are the pawns on this giant board. It's not so. It's not so. He's given us free will to be our own actors, to be the ones who make, even if something terrible happens to us, giving us a choice about how to respond to it. And so we know these things because of first principles. God is good. If you know that God is good, you cannot ascribe to Him any responsibility for anything that has gone wrong in your little itsy bitsy life. If you know that God is loving, you know that everything is generated out of. How come children are born with spina bifida? How come people get, you know, multiple sclerosis? How do these diseases came? You'll hear it in the liturgy if you open your ears. Death entered into the world through the envy of the devil. Death entered into the world through the envy of the devil. Starting with Adam and Eve in the garden. Death entered into the world through the envy, through the machinations of the devil. Now, Adam and Eve had the free will to respond differently. But we are desperately corrupt. You and me, we are desperately corrupt. We always, always go, if left alone, go to the lowest place in our actions, in our thoughts, in our intentions. We always go there. We always wind up there. The late Anne Bacaross was given some information by an archbishop. He told me this story personally. Emma Carras was fond of the Jesus prayer. And the man, this archbishop, told him, he was Antiochian, he told him, don't pray with your eyes closed except for a few seconds, and then open your eyes again and look at a holy object. And he said, why? Now remember, he's talking to a monk. He's talking to a man who had been a monk for a long time. He said, because something dirty will cross your mind. Something dirty will cross your mind. And it does. It's invariable that that happens. And whatever is dirty or whatever is filthy or whatever is ugly is generated by your own personal lusts, which vary from person to person. Ugliness does not have a single face, but everybody who has an ugly face is clearly recognizable. In the same way that everyone who has a beautiful face is clearly recognizable. You say, oh, that's beautiful. Yes, it is. That's ugly. You're doggone right. So this young man went to the Lord, calling him good, not knowing that he was the fountain of goodness. It's not because of behavior that we are good. We simply are imitators. We don't ever have good behavior. We have the appearance of good behavior. Good acting comes from the one who is only good. Good acting comes from the one that cannot do, because of his nature, anything but good. I know how to love. Everybody knows how much I love my grandson. Right? But even to Joshua, my grandson, I'm not always good. Even to him. So how about everybody else? Have I acted good in front of you? I hope so. Because one of my jobs is to be an imitator of Christ. It is to be an icon of Christ. It is to try. But am I good? No. Not one part of me is good. Not one part of me is loving. It's like the moon. Does the moon have any light at all? Only that which she reflects. And that is the only goodness that is in me, if I allow it. It's the goodness of God Himself. And this young man didn't know. He wanted to be justified. And in some of the other Gospels that I have alluded to, the Synoptic Gospels, the commentators on those works really take him to task for being arrogant, presumptuous. So please look within yourselves, not for good, but look for that which is most abundant, that which is bad. Look for bad in yourself and beg God to help you take it away. Beg God to help you change. Beg God to help you fill yourself with some of that which He possesses and is willing to share. Beg God so that on your day when you meet Him, you will be found acceptable. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and into the age of all ages. Amen.